Well, good evening, everyone. If you have a Bible with you tonight, please take your Bible and turn to Psalm 87. This is the first in a series of psalms we call the series in Psalms Heart Song. And over the years, while I've been here, we've been moving through all the psalms. Last time we finished on Psalm 86, so tonight we pick up on Psalm 87. Now, we're going to be using some extra scripture tonight because it is a little bit of a challenging psalm and it needs some other scripture to explain what it's all about. So, we're doing a series called Heart Song and the title of this evening's message is Anticipating Zion. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit might illumine this psalm to us. We might understand what Zion is, and Lord, we might anticipate it with all joy as your people. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, accurate anticipation is actually a great advantage to us. Consider a soccer match. The ball is about to be passed, and you anticipate where it's going to be passed to, so you're able to intercept the ball and gain it for your team. Or if in warfare you can anticipate enemy tactics, you can be ready for the strike before they attack. Or if you anticipate the direction of the stock markets, you can haul yourself in a load of money. Sometimes we know a result with a little more certainty and joy. Many young ladies anticipate their wedding day. All kinds of things can go wrong on your wedding day, of course, but one thing they can anticipate with joy is that at the end of the day, they're going to be married. If you're living in a nursing home, anticipating a family visit can help you to go through that week. Just the anticipation of the joy at the end of the week helps you to go through hard times. Accurate anticipation is an advantage to us. And anticipating Zion is going to help us through the valleys of the Christian life. We need to be people who anticipate Zion. Even though Zion's a very common word in our Bibles, used over 160 times, we know very little about it as Christians. We need to rectify that tonight because we should be anticipating Zion. Even though Zion is a very common word, it is very little known. So the historic origin of Zion is explained in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 4. I hope you have one of those sheets to look on. 1 Chronicles 11 and verse 4. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. Then the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, you shall not come in here. It was not only you shan't come in here, but you won't be able to come in here. We're impregnable. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now David said, whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and became chief. Then David dwelt in the stronghold, therefore they called it the city of David. And he built the city round about from the millo. The word millo just means landfill because it's on a slope, so there would have been landfill, from the millo to the surrounding area. Joab repaired the rest of the city. Then David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. So the Jebusites had built a walled fortress on the mount at the convergence of two valleys. So here we have the valley of Kidron, the Tyropenean Valley, and there is this area of land that is quite high between the two valleys. And they built a wall in a V around that area so that nobody could get in. There's a picture on your bulletin there so you can have a look what that looked like a little bit. So it's sometimes called the Fortress of Zion. And the idea of the word Zion is that which was prominent. It was up there on an escarpment. It was a prominent fortress. There was a water spring, the spring of Gihon, just outside the wall. And if you want to have a look at that diagram, it is located there towards the bottom of that picture. So this water spring's just outside the wall, and the Jebusites had built a 230-foot water tunnel. Mostly it was up. It went under the wall, and then it went up so the people could get water out of it. It was actually, however, whilst they built it so that they can continue to have water under siege, it actually was a way into the city if you could just climb up through that water tunnel. So it was an open gate in the city, and that's exactly what Joab did. So the fortress of Zion was conquered by David, and then became called the City of David. Later, Zion would come to refer to the whole of Jerusalem. And even later, Zion would be used to refer to the whole nation of Israel. So Zion's just this tiny little bit of land. It could refer to Jerusalem. It could refer to the whole nation. For example, Zionism is a political aspiration of the Jewish people to return their homeland. People of the Jewish people today are wanting to return to Israel. That is called Zionism. So the context will tell you if it's referring to part of Jerusalem, all of Jerusalem, or the whole nation. Bible Dictionary explains Zion, originally the rock escarpment on the ridge between the Kedron and Tyropean valleys of Jerusalem. Centuries later, the term was implied to the whole city. Archaeological location, Zion constituted a formidable natural fortress that the Jebusites inhabited before Jerusalem was taken by David. The city of David captured was like a human footprint, 1,250 feet long and 400 feet wide. So that's 380 meters by 120 meters. It's not a big area of land. This became the city of David or Zion. So that's what the word Zion originally refers to. In Zion, David constructed his palace. He also, if you remember some of your Old Testament history, he purchased the threshing floor of Araunah, also Solomon built the palatial temple in Zion. So, Zion has a threefold significance in the Bible. Firstly, in the Old Testament, it refers to Jerusalem that David conquered and made capital. And then in the future, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and establishes his kingdom on earth, it is a millennial city. In the prophetic sense, the Bible Dictionary says Zion has reference to Jerusalem as the future capital of the nation of Israel. One example of that is Isaiah 2 and verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So it will be the city of God in the millennium. And then it's also the heavenly city. The New Testament also refers to Zion as the New Jerusalem, the eternal city into which the church will be received. That's Hebrews 12 and 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to the God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than of Abel. So, the original city, the millennial city, and the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, can all be called Zion. So to anticipate Zion is to anticipate the glorious future that God has for his people, both in the millennium and also in eternity. With that understanding of Zion, let's read this challenging psalm, Psalm 87. A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I'll make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. Now, I guess that most of us first time reading through that wouldn't understand it. So let me break it down for you. There are three aspects of Zion that we should be anticipating with joy as Christians. The first aspect of Zion to be anticipated as a Christian is home. Zion is home. So let's start with the title of the psalm, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. The sons of Korah, amongst other things, were the temple singers. So there's five psalms in the 40s, another four psalms in the 80s, the sons of Korah, and some others. First one says, his foundation, that is God's foundation, is in the holy mountains. Or the place that God founded is set apart as his. It is holy. It's set apart as his. Zion is holy. Verse 2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And the reason that God loves Zion more than anywhere else, because the temple was there, it was the place of his dwelling, as he dwelt above the cherubim. So, Psalm 9 and verse 11 says, sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. I know God is everywhere, but he's particularly chosen to dwell in Zion. Psalm 20 and verse 2, may he send you help from his sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion, because his sanctuary is in Zion. And because Zion is the dwelling place of God, it is going to be the place from which the Lord Jesus Christ rules during that age on earth, during that millennial age on earth. Psalm 2 and verse 6 says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Zion is glorious because our king, the Lord Jesus Christ, is glorious. And therefore, verse 3 of the psalm says, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. And to add weight to that, Psalm 48 and verse 2 says, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. And Psalm 48, let Mount Zion rejoice because of your judgments, because of God's judgments, because they are going out from Mount Zion. It is from Zion that the word of God comes during the time of the millennium. Yes, he will reign, but the Jews rejected their king the first time round, didn't they? Remember Jesus coming into Jerusalem, Matthew 21 and verse 5 says, tell the daughter of Zion. So here it's referring to the whole nation. Behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Then the multitudes went before, and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so the king came to Zion, but a week later he was rejected and crucified on the cross. Still today, Christ is the test of men's hearts. So Jesus was the test of men's hearts back there when he came in Jerusalem, and still today is the test of men's hearts. Romans 9 and verse 33 says in that regard, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. It's talking about the Lord Jesus. I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a test to see whether people will believe in him or not. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. The Jews rejected him first time round, but there is coming a time when all Israel will be saved. And speaking of that time, Romans 11 says, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away godliness from Jacob, any ungodliness from Jacob. So we see how often Zion is mentioned, how crucial it is in the whole history, whole spiritual history of this world. Nevertheless, even in the millennium, it will not have the glory of that future heavenly Zion. And we've already read Hebrews 12 and verse 22, which speaks of that new Jerusalem. How glorious will that heavenly Jerusalem be? Well, Revelation 21 and verse 1 says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, that is, Zion, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And this is what Jesus said about Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, in John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So we see that Jesus is telling us that he's preparing us personally a place. Yes, Zion is our home, and we're going to be with Jesus forever in Zion. No wonder glorious things of it are spoken. You remember John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace? He was an infamous slave trader, but he was gloriously saved from those days of slave trading. And he must have been thinking on some of these verses that I've been sharing with you tonight, because he wrote these words. Glorious things of you are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word who cannot be broken formed you for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake your sure repose? With salvation's wall surrounded, you may smile at all your foes. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear. For a glory and a covering, showing the Lord is near. Thus deriving from their banner light by night and shade by day, safe they feed upon the manna which God gives them when on their way. A great picture of the days that are ahead for every Christian. Zion for the Christian ultimately means home, and home is a good four-letter word. There is hardly a word that comforts any individual more than the word home. When we die, brother and sister, we're going home to be with our Heavenly Father, to be with our Saviour, to be with each other, the people that we love, to be in the place of sweet comfort, peace, joy and safety. It is home. That's meant to be the picture of home. We're on the way home. Let that fill your heart with peace in the valleys of life. It's not the end of the story. We're still on a journey, and one day we'll be home. Home is comfortable and safe. First of all, Zion is a place called home. The second aspect of Zion to be anticipated as a Christian is fellowship. First, Zion is a place called home. Second, Zion is a people, the people of God. We pick it up at verse 4. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion all be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High shall establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there. So first of all, notice that many nations are associated with Zion. That's the first thing. We might know what all those nations were and what they're about, but notice that they're associated with Zion. Second, we note that all three of those verses that I just read talk about birth. For example, beginning of verse 4 says, I'll make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. This can be translated, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon as they know me. So what the psalm is saying is that Babylon and Rahab, which stands for Egypt, these people know the Lord. They know him. Rahab represents Egypt because Rahab was a monster. Represents Egypt as arrogant and enslaving the people of Israel. Babylon also carried Israel away captive. And Philistia, Tyre and Ethiopia are all mentioned as enemies of Israel in the scriptures. But here we have the enemies of Israel knowing the Lord. And God will apparently say of these individuals that they were born in Zion. And having been born in Zion, they are counted the rightful citizens of Zion. Further, to be born in Zion would be a great security. Verse 5, and of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself shall establish her. And when God establishes Zion, he will do it, and none will oppose him. The Lord will record of the peoples of the earth whether they are born in Zion or not. Verse 6, the Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born there. This one, but perhaps not that one. So the idea of having been born in Zion appears to be a reference to spiritual birth and foreshadows the New Testament when it talks about talks about being born again. These are difficult verses, so let me also quote one of the commentators that we trust. He says, the Lord is described as a king taking a royal census and registering individual names, this one, that one. But the remarkable thing is that these people are Gentiles that God is making his own children and his own citizens of his holy city. Even more, the nations named are avowed enemies of the Jews. The emphasis in all these three verses is on birth. indicating the people who enter the future glorious kingdom will experience a new birth to belong to the family of God. The message is clear. When the Lord establishes his glorious kingdom, the Messiah reigns from Jerusalem, Israel's enemies will be transformed into fellow citizens. They will know God too and love him. So through even the preaching of the gospel today, we're seeing many nations trust Christ. People of many nations trust Christ. So it's already happening in a way. The Old Testament prophets promised that believers from all nations would be part of that millennial kingdom. Let me give you some examples of that. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the Lord shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Zechariah 8. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And Zechariah 14, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So all the nations are going to be centered around Zion. In these great truths, Psalm 98 and verse 2 celebrates, the Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness is revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And the millennium is going to be a great day. Habakkuk explains why. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Of course, what all this speaks of is unprecedented fellowship. There will be a love and a peace between the peoples of planet Earth who are now God's people. All the swords will be built into plowshares. About 3 weeks ago, I wrote to Dr. Way saying, Dear Dr. Way, we haven't heard from you for some time, and I was wanting to know if everything is okay. As you know, Dr. Way ministers in China, and you perhaps know that the Chinese government is cracking down on Christians. So I wasn't sure if everything was going well for him. He wrote back the same day. He said, Dear Pastor Wayne, thank you much for your kindness. We are working very hard last summer and the months following, training and keeping up all the ministries in China for the persecution to come. And so he spoke openly about what he was doing and about persecution. So I got back to him again also the same day. He said, Dear brother, we've heard of increasing persecution in China and wondered if you had to be careful of communication. So I was very circumspect in my email to you. We, of course, been praying whether we hear news or not. However, if there were especially difficult circumstances, we'd want to know that too. We care about the great work of God is doing in China. Thank you for enabling us to be part of it. He said, Dear Brother Wayne, your email message made me cry so terribly because your kindness is one of the reasons for us to continue fighting the spiritual battle. For we knew our brothers are backing us up in prayer and love. Words cannot express my sincere thanksgiving to you all. In the real storm, and Typhoon U2 was coming, or in the spiritual storm, please pray that we will be faithful to love our Lord Jesus Christ, even to death. God bless. I had a few tears of my own when he wrote that back to me. It's sweet fellowship. I've never met Dr. Way, but it's sweet fellowship that we can share together to help the people of China and to help that great work of God in China. Last Monday was a pastor's meeting, and I had the opportunity to to give Daniel De La Fuente a hug. He's been in his retired years there in Buenos Aires for 15 years or so, and they've established a church there. The church is there today because of Christian fellowship between us as a local church and other local churches and them. And we can praise God for that. I missed the pastor's meetings this year, and I was so glad to be able to get back that day in fellowship. And I shook Ken Lester's hand. It was a long and lingering handshake. We both know we'd been through all kinds of spiritual battles since we last saw each other. He shared his heart with me, and I prayed for my comrade in arms. These are just glimpses of the sweet fellowship that will be so much freer in Zion. In Zion, there'll be no putting on appearances, no pride, no sin to hinder the purity of our fellowship. If I feel such emotion in fellowship now, won't it be much more in Zion? Zion is a place, but Zion is also people, the best people. Sweet brothers and sisters, the people of God. Can't you taste it? Can't you anticipate it? Please do not be discouraged. The best is yet to come. The third aspect of Zion to be anticipated as a Christian is full salvation, which equates with full joy. The last verse of the psalm says, both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. And just like the other verses, that needs some explanation. Springs, first of all, suggest salvation. Isaiah 12 and verse 3 says, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And Jesus answered and said to her in John chapter 4, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. So we see in both Isaiah and John this water that brings salvation. But springs also suggest joyful blessings. Sure, and salvation and joyful blessings are obviously connected together, aren't they? Every blessing is from Zion. That's what Ephesians 1:3 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So speaking of the temple in Zion during the millennium, Ezekiel chapter 47 says, then he brought me to the back door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down to the valley and enters the sea. That's the Dead Sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. So there's going to be this living stream of water flowing from the temple in Zion. And God, speaking of the heavenly Zion, says in Revelation 21 and verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. And in the next chapter, and he showed me a pure river of living water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne, the God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street and either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And almost the very last words of Scripture are talking about this water of life, this living water, this water of salvation. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him thirst, come, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Springs of the water of life indicate full salvation. They indicate full joy. They indicate full blessing and satisfaction. Zion is home. Zion is fellowship. And Zion is all fullness of salvation and joy for God's people. Why wouldn't any of us anticipate Zion? Even so, we say, Lord Jesus, come. With a little face pressed against the display window, a little girl gazed with rapture at the doll's houses that were inside the store, and the little pieces of furniture and the plates and cups, and she longed to get inside and play with those beckoning toys. Similarly, a man stands on the seashore as dawn slowly floods the eastern horizon with glory. As he watches the dawn, his hope is in Christ, and he thinks about heaven and all its splendor. Oh, to enter that world with unimaginable joy. He anticipates Zion. Heartbroken father of a 20-year-old girl who died because the heater in the motel was not vented, said, "I'm not angry with God. How can I doubt the goodness of the one who has shown so much love toward me and been so patient with me all through my years?" And another set of parents, some parents had lost a teenage son and a teenage daughter in separate motor vehicle accidents. They grieved deeply, but neither spoke bitterly or railed at anyone. They said they anticipate heaven with a new eagerness. Not only going to meet the Savior there, they're going to meet their loved ones there. And they sense God's presence in their lives as never before. These who have lost loved ones anticipate Zion. C.S. Lewis said that while on earth we are on the wrong side of the door of heaven. But he added, all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor it won't always be so. Jesus doesn't leave us on the wrong side of the door. It is because of him that we can anticipate heaven. The hope he gives us is not due to anything that we've done. No service. We have no goodness of character or any right to enter heaven in and of ourselves. No, we will see our Savior only because of his supreme sacrifice for us and because he's led us to believe in that sacrifice at Calvary. People who experience the reality of his love, love him in return. And the people who love him go through all kinds of overwhelming sorrows, distressing afflictions, dire circumstances with amazing resiliency. And it's such who anticipate Zion. Similarly, the hymn writers were anticipating Zion. John Newton wrote, "See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters with, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace which like the Lord the giver never fails from age to age. Savior, since of Zion city, I through grace a member am. Let the world deride or pity, I will glory in your name. Fading are the world's best pleasures, all its boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know." And we'll sing what Isaac Watts wrote, "We're Marching to Zion," hymn 514.